Let us then return to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. We might focus our attention upon one verse, verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Tonight I want to look at this early incident in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure it's common among us that we do like to hear of conversions, and we like to hear of people who have begun to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great source of encouragement for gospel ministers, and I'm sure it's a great source of encouragement for congregations also, to see others taking up the cross and following the Lord Jesus. And this is what we have here before us. I'm sure this incident is well known to you. And we want to focus particularly on these words of the Lord Jesus, follow me. And that's the title I want to give to our meditation this evening, follow me. We want to derive one or two lessons from this wonderful, interesting incident at the early part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And my first heading that I have for you tonight is, we have surely here a gospel for all. A gospel for all. We are firmly of the belief that the gospel preacher has a warrant to call all his hearers to come and to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, before we issue the gospel call, we do think it's important that men and women and boys or girls are brought to a sense of their need, that they must be made aware that they are sinners before a holy God. There is a work that needs to be done, and how you can mark out that work and determine that work is not easy to define. But we don't simply call people to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ without telling them why they should embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do have before us here a wonderful illustration of a gospel for all, because if there was anybody that, if we lived 2,000 years ago in Palestine, if there was anyone we would say was without hope, that the gospel's not for him, it would be someone like Matthew Levi. Matthew was a publican. In other words, he was a tax collector. And he collected taxes from his own people. And he handed the money over to the Romans, who were occupying the Jews at that time. And as he collected taxes, he would collect more than necessary. And whatever he was able to extort, he would take and keep for himself. And because of this, Matthew Levi was a hated individual among the Jewish community. He would be set apart. He would not be able to go to the means of grace. He was a publican. He was a tax collector. He was raising money for this foreign force who were ruling over the Jews at this time. And it's maybe difficult for us to understand how great the hatred that the people had for persons like Matthew Levi. If we could think of a pedophile today, every right-minded individual would be aghast at the activities of a paedophile. Well, this is a similarity. He was hated, despised, someone who you would not want to be associated with at all. And what do we find here? We find the Lord Jesus Christ passing by. And what do we find? We find Matthew at the receipt of custom. He's industrious. He's diligent. He's earnest. He's serious. He's about making money. That's his business. And the Lord Jesus Christ passes by and says to this despised individual among the community, "Follow me." And this would tell us, friends, this would surely encourage each and every one of us to realize that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel that we seek to proclaim, is a gospel for every single individual. There is no one beyond hope as far as the gospel is concerned. God is one who is able to do the impossible. And humanly speaking, this individual here was humanly impossible. Not with the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew, called here first to be a disciple, and then we do believe that he would be called to be an apostle. We also do believe that he was one of the first, or the first, to write a gospel. Can you not see the wonderful transformation, the great contrast between sitting at the receipt of custom, robbing his fellow citizens of their hard-earned money, but following the calling of the Lord Jesus? He becomes a disciple, and he follows Christ, and now he writes the first gospel. Wonderful transformation that's happened to this individual, demonstrating, friends, surely to all of us, that the gospel is not just for this person or for that person, and there is no one beyond the scope of the gospel. It is for all. None are beyond the grace of God. Well, some might say about the unpardonable sin, well, I don't want to go off on a tangent, but we recognize that. But you get the point that I'm trying to establish, friends. As far as we are concerned, but those who hear the gospel, who are under the gospel, that no matter what kind of life they have lived, that in itself does not bar them from coming to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Did it not say in our text, in the passage, when the scribes and the Pharisees took issue with the fact that Jesus was associating with publicans and sinners? "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Where else was he going to be but among sinners? Where else could he do his work? Among sinners. And therefore, we must realize and we must hold this principle that the gospel is indeed for all. Didn't Paul not say, "This is a trustworthy saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief"? If we take that as it stands, he is declaring that he is the chief of sinners. Well, the chief of sinners has been saved. Therefore, there's no excuse for us not to come. We cannot use our sin for not coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. This should be a wonderful source of encouragement for us, for ministers, for Sabbath school teachers, for those who are involved in any kind of evangelistic work and seeking to bring a word in season to family members, work colleagues or neighbors or whatever. We must recognize that there is none that cannot be saved by the grace of God. The Lord Jesus Christ offered up himself that once for all perfect sacrifice. And we bless God that his blood is still efficacious today. It's able to cleanse from all sin. Even those hardened in sin. Even those who are under the gospel. Week by week. And their hearts are hard. The grace of God is wonderful. It's powerful. And this gospel truly is for all. And we should be encouraged. We should be encouraged because the Lord Jesus Christ, later on in his ministry, in Matthew chapter 11, he begins to upbraid Capernaum. Now, at one time in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, Capernaum was his home base. It was where he was chiefly situated. And many of his miracles were performed in Capernaum, where this very incident happened. And later on in his ministry, he upbraids the citizens of Capernaum. Why? Well, we're told, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And he picks out Capernaum, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. The Lord Jesus Christ had worked and ministered in Capernaum. And as a result, he was looking for results. He was looking for repentance, and he did not find it. And he upbraided the people accordingly, reminding them of the wonderful privileges that they were under. Well, he might not have seen much success in Capernaum, but there was some success in Capernaum. Matthew was a trophy of grace. Matthew was one who was rescued from the fire. Matthew was one who was rescued from serving self. And he began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a day of small things. We'll happily accept every encouragement we can get. And therefore, we must continue to go forth with this gospel, believing that this gospel is indeed a gospel for all, and it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we also believe this gospel has not lost its power. We must continue to go on, and maybe even tonight, they might hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ calling them in the scriptures to follow him. Like Matthew Levi, as he was going about his daily duties, business, with his books, with his coins, with his papers, Jesus passes by and says, "Follow me." It's time, friends, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time to call upon him. For this gospel is for all. And we must not put any excuse before embracing him as he is freely offered to us in the gospel. Well then, firstly, a gospel for all. Secondly, we might notice we have a life for all. As we have said, we noticed that Matthew was at the receipt of custom. He hears this life-changing words from Jesus Christ, "Follow me." What does he do? We're told immediately he arose and he followed him. Luke is a bit more descriptive. Luke says he arose, left everything, and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was this? This was because, friends, new life entered into Matthew. And this is what Christianity is all about. It is new life in Christ. What was going to take this man away from his money? What was going to take this man away from the wonderful lifestyle that he enjoyed? No doubt he enjoyed many of the trims and the trappings of this world. Because of his dishonesty, what was going to cause him to leave all that behind and begin to follow this radical rabbi, this carpenter from Nazareth? What was it? It was, friends, that he had received new life. Life that was so strong, life that was so positive, that he was prepared to leave his old life behind. Leave everything. Didn't settle his affairs. Didn't wind up anything. Left everything and began to follow Jesus Christ the Lord. This, friends, reminds us that when Jesus calls us, we are to leave our life of sin. We're to have that clean break. We're to have a new start. Notice we don't find him scratching his head. We don't find him consulting. We find him up, going, moving. The immediate response. The Master had called, and he was going to follow the Lord Jesus. We're reminded of that verse in John. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man take them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to take them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he began to follow. He left his old life behind, and he showed the reality of his conversion by turning his back upon his old life. I know it is customary at the Friday of the communion to look for marks of grace. It's for the brethren to examine themselves and to see if there's any marks of grace, anything that they can hang on to that suggests that truly a work of grace has begun in them and they're on the road to eternal life. Well, let me ask you, have you left your old life behind? Have you turned your backs upon your sins? This was Matthew's particular sin. He did not have a very good occupation. They were noted for dishonesty. But when Christ calls and when he followed him, he left that behind. This must be the way for all the people who seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We are reminded that it says in the Word of God that Jesus shall save his people from their sins. He will not save them in their sins. You have to examine yourself. You have to look at your own life. You have to ask, has my life truly changed? Is there a change? Can I see evidence of new life? Can I see me turning my back upon my sins? Is there evidence that truly I am in Christ by my lifestyle, by my talk? Maybe before you came to Christ, your mouth was not that good, and your tongue let you down. The Bible says that no man can tame his tongue, but grace can. Grace can. It's a time for self-examination. But Matthew here gives us clear evidence that this call was effectual. This call transformed his life. His life was going to change from this moment onwards. All that was precious to him before was now vile in his sight. He had set his eyes upon the Lord Jesus, and he was going to embrace this new life wholeheartedly, instantly. You see, friends, there is power in the gospel. There's nothing but Christ who could make someone turn around in such a manner. And there's nothing but Christ that will cause us to turn from our sins. And he showed the reality of his conversion by leaving his old life behind. But also we would notice from the context, from what we read, that he showed his reality of his conversion by the fact that he was interested and concerned about the salvation of his peers. After he followed the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt some days after, he had some kind of dinner in his own home, where he invited his former colleagues, the tax collectors and the publicans. He invited them all. This was going to be his send-off. This was him saying that he was done with his old life, and he was now embracing a new life, and that he had found the Savior. And whatever he could not get serving himself and money, he found in the Lord Jesus. And he decided that he would like others with whom he had a working relationship before. He wanted them to come to his house, not just to tell them that he had embraced a new life, but that they too might embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might see him. Too often, friends, when someone embraces Christ and takes up the cross and follows him, too often it's treated like as if someone has died. This was a happy occasion. Matthew was a happy individual. He was a happy follower of the Lord Jesus. And he wanted others to be equally happy. And he wanted them to know Jesus Christ, whom to know is life everlasting. It is a joyful experience to have your sins forgiven. It is glorious to have a peaceful conscience. There are wonderful spiritual blessings in following Christ, to know that the great matter of our eternal destiny is sealed and secured through what he has done on Calvary's tree. To know justification by faith, to know adoption, to be brought into the family of God, to know sanctification. Yes, we know it's a struggle. When we fight against indwelling sin, we know that. But it's a good fight. Is that not what Timothy's told? To fight the good fight of faith. Yes, we know Christian life, Christian discipleship is a serious matter. We do not make light of it. But friends, there is joy in serving the Lord. I joyed when to the house of God, go up, they said to me. The joy of the Lord is our strength, it says in Nehemiah. And this is something that should characterize all the people of God. There should be a joyfulness about us. And there should be a desire to reach out, to introduce others to the Lord Jesus. You can be sure at this gathering, Matthew was not the center of attention. Jesus was. He was pointed to Jesus. This is who I follow. This is the one that has transformed my life. And under the grace of God, by the will of God, this is who I want you also to embrace. And I put it to you, friends, that not only did he show the reality of his conversion by turning his back upon his old life, but he showed the reality of his conversion because he had a concern to reach out to others that they might enjoy the same experience that he had. Can you identify with that? We all have different capabilities. We all have different temperaments. We're not all the same. But surely we can say we have a desire. We may falter and flounder in our efforts, but surely there is something in us that we want to see others brought into the kingdom of God. That we want others to know something of the peace of God that passes all understanding. Surely we're not selfish, are we? That we want to go to heaven alone? Matthew demonstrated this new life by forsaking his sin and by reaching out to others. There are two marks of grace here. They should be found in us to some level and to some extent, according to our gifts, according to our graces and capabilities. Well, finally, the third thing I want to draw to your attention from this portion of Scripture is we have here a master for all. Jesus says unto him, follow me. He doesn't say, follow my disciples. He says, follow me. And tonight we want to seriously ask ourselves, are we following the Lord Jesus? Who are you following tonight? I don't know your heart. I don't know your condition. I don't know your state before God, but it will be one of two conditions. You will be in a state of unbelief, or you will be in a state of grace. You will either be a believer or an unbeliever. There are only two classes of persons. We're either in Christ or out of Christ. And if you are an unbeliever tonight, you are simply following your own lusts and fancies. You're living in sin. You're just like Matthew Levi here. You are pleasing yourself. You're engrossed in the things of the world. And you are following your own lusts, your own pleasures, your own interests. And if you continue in that path, friends, there is no hope. If you continue along these lines, there is no hope. You are simply following the world and ultimately, of course, the devil, the god of this world who blinds unbelievers to the truth of the gospel. We are either following one or we're following the other. And you must understand where you are tonight. The gospel is proclaimed to you. The Word of God makes it abundantly clear, and your own experience tells you that you're a sinner. And because God is holy, he cannot tolerate sin. And to stand before him on that great day in a state of nature, as you are, there is no hope. There's no gospel on Judgment Day. There is no Savior. But I realize that before me tonight, I do believe that most of the persons before me are ones who would claim to be following the Lord Jesus Christ. I still want to press this question upon you this evening. Who are you following? Matthew has given clear instructions, directions. Follow me. Christian, I want to ask you tonight, I want you to examine your lives. Who are you indeed following? You say you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, but is that true? It's not popular today to talk about self-denial. But the authentic gospel will tell us that we must deny self. We must take up the cross. Not just once here and then. Not just for communion seasons. But we are exhorted to take up the cross daily. To be identified with Christ daily. And as already has been said, we are to fight the good fight of faith. We are to deny self. And how many Christians indulge self these days? Jesus says, follow me. The modern day Christian says, I will follow myself plus Jesus. Is there any self-denial in your life? Do you give to yourself all that you want? Do you deny yourself anything? Who are you following? Are you following your husband or your wife? Are you following your children or your family? What do you mean by that, minister? What do you mean by following your husband or wife or children or family? Who rules in the house? Is it Jesus Christ? Or is it the husband? Is it the wife? Is it children? Is it family? How can I illustrate this? What do I mean? Someone comes to visit you a Wednesday night. Or, in your case, probably a Thursday night, being the prayer meeting night. Someone comes to visit you on Thursday night. You would normally be at the prayer meeting. You would normally be at the means of grace. Someone comes. They know that you would normally go to the house of God on that evening, yet they come. What are you going to do? Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a follower of the family, friends? Are you following after entertainment and pleasure? These are sins that are very, very common today. I may be not quoting the word perfectly, but certainly the sentiment. Someone said just recently, we're laughing ourselves to hell or entertaining ourselves to hell. Life is serious. How much time do we spend on entertainment and pleasure? Who are we following? Jesus says, follow me. The world says, follow entertainment and pleasure. What's the Christian going to do? He must follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you following money? Oh, I'm a Christian. I don't follow money. Do you not? How important is money to you? Are you following your career? Or are you following Jesus Christ? Are you following the world? John says, love not the world. If the love of the world is in us, the love of the Father is not in us. Christianity, following Christ, discipleship, it is a battle. We are to follow Jesus Christ. That's what he said. Follow him. Are you following other Christians? Are you following the church? Now, it's good to follow other Christians and it's good to follow the church as long as they follow Jesus Christ. But ultimately, friends, we are to follow Christ. You know that many people are following churches and Christians today, and where will they end up? You must follow Christ. And you must follow Christ in good times. Matthew Levi here, we think at the beginning of his discipleship, he had this dinner, good times. But his friends would go, and he would have to follow the Lord Jesus. And bad times would come, difficult times would come, trials would come, temptations would come. But Jesus still says to him, follow me. Are we good time Christians? What happens when trials and tribulations come? Do we still follow Jesus? What happens when persecutions come? And this will come upon everyone who is a true-hearted follower of the Lord. In some manner, in some measure, we will know it. And very often, friends, the persecution can be most difficult even in your own fireside, in your own home, amongst your family. They don't understand the change that's come upon you. What are you going to do when these things happen? You must follow me, Jesus says. Are you going to follow Christ when he acts like a gardener? When he begins to prune you like a vine? You have, in some sense, become fruitful. But the master gardener, he wants more fruit from you. He goes into your life. He touches something. He prunes something away. Something that hurts, that's against flesh and blood. And you're maybe not sure what is happening. Jesus says, on these occasions, you're to follow me. Follow me. In the book of Revelation, we're told of the faithful church, Smyrna. Not mighty, not powerful, not influential in the community, but faithful. And Jesus exhorts them that they are to be faithful even unto death. To follow him come what may. And that's what Jesus says to all of us tonight. If we are to seek to embrace him, if we are going to respond to the gospel call, we must understand that Jesus Christ wants all of us or none of us. Follow me. Maybe for some tonight, it's time you put this in practice. You've been halting between two opinions. The Lord has begun a good work in you, and you know it. It's evident. You're trying to deny it. Jesus Christ will say to you that you must follow him. And he says, to come to his table, to confess him publicly. This is all part of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was Matthew Levi, a scoundrel, changed, transformed. Would he stay away from the Lord's table? He heard these words, these effectual, these powerful words. He heard the voice of the Lord Jesus, follow me. And he was going to follow him wherever the Lord would take him. And the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me. He wants his disciples to confess him. Matthew Levi could never do these things by himself. But with Christ, he was able to follow him. And you, Christian, you can follow him because he is the one who said, underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God is thy refuge. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So come, follow him wholeheartedly. And if you have never followed him, follow him now. If you've never embraced him in the gospel, cry out to him now. This is the day of salvation. You're in the house of God. The word of God has been proclaimed unto you. A Savior is held up unto you. A one who will receive sinners who came to seek and to save that which was lost, to give his life a ransom for many. You have no excuse. Come and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.